1 Timothy. We covered the first two verses last week. Remember, Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with God, our Savior. Remember, a unique description of God in the Pauline writings. God, our Savior, and Christ, our hope, who has given us a God-designed role. For Paul, as you see there in verse 1, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And it is also, Christianity is also a relationship with fellow believers, right? That's really verse 2 there. Our family, it's our believing family. And that relationship is in the realm, it's circumferenced by, it's our point of connection is our faith, what we believe. And it should be, that relationship between one another should be gifted with grace, mercy, and peace. Not just ours, we're talking about from our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You see that there in verse 2. Now, we come to really a lengthier section in several, three major parts here to the end of the chapter 1. I'm not preaching all this tonight. There's no way. So, one of the things you got to know about Paul is, some would call him a wordsmith. Obviously, he's inspired. But the man knows connection points like no other. So his sentences, if you diagram, how many like sentence diagramming? Anybody like, oh, we got a few diagrammers here. Yes, all right, my father-in-law, a former teacher, there you go, loves, there you go. Sentence diagram, you say, what's the worth of it? Because it tells you where things are happening, all right? It gives you understanding. And so, Paul, if you ever diagram, even in English, I'm not talking about in the Greek is fun too, but if you diagram it here in the English, it's amazing the structure of these sentences. So we're dealing here, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I come into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that have... Okay, we're going all the way to the end of verse 4, all right? Verse 3 and 4 is one whole sentence. Well, not to be outdone by himself. Verses 5 to 7 is another sentence, all right? It's all one, all right? So what is happening here, and what he's going to do is he's going to kind of share in this chapter the three critical purposes of why he's writing to Timothy, what he's trying to instruct him to do, encourage him to do, and we're going to kind of take it in parts. In fact, this first part really goes all the way down to end of verse 11 or so. We're not going to get there tonight, all right? I'm really planning to park just to the end of verse 7, all right? You say, shoo, okay, good, Pastor. And what I want us to do, so young people that are in here tonight, you're going to have to help. I'm dumb enough I can't simplify it. Does that make sense to you? We're going to try to really walk through this together, Paul's thought processes as he explains these thoughts. He's first of all going to say, I wrote to help you not listen to and to actually work with those who are teaching God's word wrongly, false teachers in the church. All right. Now, we had known, if all the way back in Acts chapter 20, Paul, last time he saw the Ephesian elders, he instructs them, there's going to be those that are being like wolves within and are going to try to subvert and take you away from God's truth. Don't, and he tells the elders, the pastors of the churches, be careful, I'm warning you. Guard the flock from those people that want to destroy the truth of God in the people of God. And so we see, it's very interesting that Timothy at Ephesus is still being, in many ways, given that same instruction with further detail here. Now, as we go through this structure, Paul comes to a high point. So there's a couple things it seems like organizationally going on. I'm going to give you the two sentences. At the end of the first sentence, we come to what is the most significant point in these two sentences. All right, and let me point it out to you. Rather than, it's the end of verse 4. Look, I'm sorry, let me follow. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, all right? And notice in your English translation here, the word so do, it's in italics. When they translated the King James translation, they put the words in italics when they were supplying something that was understood. It doesn't mean that these are more important. Every word and all the words are important, right? There we go. But it's just helping you understand that the translators, if I went to the Greek, I couldn't find the words for so and do there. But it is very clearly understood all the way back at the beginning of verse 3, I charge you to do these things. Well, do them, all right? That's the idea, all right? So really that last little phrase is rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. I'm not going to explain it yet. We're going to get there. But I want you to know that that is really the focal point of the sermon. We're going to talk about these false teachers, describe what they're teaching. Paul's going to tell Timothy, this is what should be happening. And then he's going to move from that point, the end of verse 4, through 5 through 7. He's going to move away and re-describe with further detail about these false teachers, something to avoid. Sometimes in you would see this word chiasm. That's it's a way to outline or structure so that instead of going point number 1, 2, 3 with Roman numeral A, or not Roman numeral, with letter A, B, and A, B, and A, B. And in a sense, usually in that outline form, you're driving to the end, like to a conclusion. Here, the conclusion is right in the middle. The most important point is right in the middle, and everything else comes back to that. So in many ways, if we could, we can't. All right, I want you to understand, we could read verses 5 to 7 backwards to get to the end of verse 4 again. All right, and you'll see it. I'll explain it all in his structure. So that really is the main point. So kids here tonight, if you don't catch anything else, here's the thing. Don't listen to bad teachers. And be all about the work of God. All right, there it is in simple form. All right, that's what it's all about. Okay, so now let's walk with me through. I'm going to read the passage all the way through, and then I'm going to walk you through each of those phrases together, and we'll be done for this evening for the message, all right? Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest, all right, here's the purpose, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment, he's referring all the way back up to verse 3, that word charge. We could easily translate commandment. It's the same word here. The end of that charge. What's the purpose? All right? The end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart. So the commandment that Timothy has been given, I'm stopping and explaining, but I want you to understand. The commandment that Timothy has given to the false teachers, the purpose of that commandment, even for the false teachers, is this thing about charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So really, verse 5 is somewhat of an extension of the end of verse 4. It's the goal of Paul's teaching, or Timothy's teaching, commandment to the false teachers. From which, now verse 6, all right, so there's kind of the goal, but from which some having swerved, and that word some is the same, it's the same group of men, I charge some that teach no other doctrine, back in verse 3, all right? So, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now that's a great description, all right? Good words, all right? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Okay, so there's the sentence. Now let me walk back to this. So keep your eyes, maybe writing notes here. The structure is really all the way to the end of verse 4, right? So if you're trying to try to outline, I'm not going to give you a strong outline tonight. I'm going to give you an explanation of the verse to verse 4. So Paul tells Timothy in verses 3 and 4, command certain ones, these some. Now it's not just, it's not ambiguous. Sometimes we look at the word some and we're thinking of a few here and there. No, it's very specific. Command these certain ones to do certain things. To teach no other doctrine. It's a compound word in the Greek, and the other doctrine is all one word, and it's teach. Right? It's like no other teaching. Don't be about other teaching, all right? And what other teaching? So it's a teaching of a different kind. It's of a different sort. It's not the same stuff. It's a different kind. Other than Paul's teaching. And here's where I need to just help you run to the end of the paragraph, the thought. How do I know that he's speaking about his own teaching? Look at verse 11. Would you with me? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So don't, Timothy, make sure they're not teaching anything that I haven't already taught. Now, believer, don't think that Paul is being braggadocious here. It's like, hey, I'm the best stuff. I'm the truth of all truth. No, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, given revelation from God, especially, now this is important to know because it's part of the end of verse 4, especially about what God's work is doing right here, right now, today. The work of God in this dispensation. We didn't, you remember, Jesus told the apostles, John chapter 16, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. God there, or Jesus there, is telling the disciples a part of their role as apostles. John 16, more than likely, in fact, pretty clearly, is not directly for you and I today. I don't need to be led into all truth. I have all truth. It was given to the apostles because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so a part of the apostolic work was to receive revelation from God and tell it out. So Paul was not in any way bragging about his ministry. He was defending the faith when he says in verse 11, that glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed, given to me, that was my job. If Paul had failed to do his work before the Lord, we would be the less for it. Now, God knows how to take care of problems, all right? But I'm so glad that Paul was faithful to the calling of God in his life. He was an apostle, as we saw in verse 1, by the command of God. So when he's talking about this other teaching here in verse 3, he's talking about anything that would not be completely aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the dispensational truths. You say, why do you keep bringing up the word dispensation? We're getting there, all right? It's in verse 4. It's the actual word, all right? The dispensation of the church. God's work, his administration at this time. So this is heady stuff, in a sense, very heavy in the reality that we've got to be careful. What a shame if I would, as your pastor, ever be a false teacher, teach some other doctrine than what is taught here. So it behooves the teachers of God's word. These apparently were people that were in teaching roles, maybe even on the pastoral staff, we're not sure. And they were thinking they had some truth that was not really truth. And he explains it, all right? So he commands certain ones to teach no other doctrine than what Paul had taught, and they were to not give attention, all right, neither give heed. They were not to give attention, and that attention talks about being addicted even to it. It can mean that extreme. What we would call is their pet doctrine, their hobby horse, right? That would be something we would understand. So not to give attention, get addicted to myths, that's the word, fables, legends, or endless genealogies, traditions concerning people's origins, all right? It appears as though there were teachers there at Ephesus that were getting wrapped up in the Jewish fables, some of which would be a part of what we would call the apocryphal books, the books that were written either between the Testaments or following the writing or during concurrent with the writing of the New Testament, but were not inspired. They were getting wrapped up in those myths, those fables. And then you know how the Jews absolutely love genealogies. You say, how do you know? Have you ever read your Old Testament? Okay. Now, those are all on purpose. Those are God-given. And those are a rich blessing to the children of Israel. That's their connection point. That tells them about who they are. All right? So divine genealogies are great. All right? But they were working on traditions that came out of all these genealogical, endless genealogies, all right, that actually became discriminatory and braggadocious. I'm important because I'm connected to who's connected to who knows. Have you ever, now we do this in our, as you, if ever you're out and about and you meet another believer, There's a tendency to want to get connected. Where's our point of connection? Do we know anybody for the same? All right, no problem with that. But if you're promoting yourself because of who you know and who you've worked for and who you've taught, that's braggadocious. That's endless genealogies. Your value is in Jesus Christ. End of statement, period. Not in who I am or who I think I'm connected to. Now, stop and consider the world. This is very worldly in its thinking. They're important. And now, let me pick on, can I pick on some independent Baptists, all right? There are those among fundamental Baptist circles that find their value or their importance in what we call their succession. And in fact, they will strive to trace either their baptism or the founding of their church all the way back to Christ and their disciples. And they've got to try to find a line all the way back there. Number one, you can't. History doesn't let you do that. Let's be honest, all right? And number two, that's not what your value lies. Can I just give you some encouragement tonight? Who's the head of our church? Right, Jesus Christ. Are you a part of this church family? Then you're under the great head, Jesus Christ, and that's very valuable to God. You're connected here by God on purpose, and you provide value because of your connection to the head, Jesus Christ. And in your service and ministry for Him, that is what's worth it all right? That's what makes you valuable. So, isn't that a joy? And you say, well, but that doesn't sound important to the world. Who cares? Jesus Christ is concerned about you and how you serve the Lord, where He's placed you. Serve your generation here. Rejoice in what God has given you here. We're all going to be in heaven one day, and it really won't matter, you know, who my great-grandpa was and what he did. What mattered is what he did for the Lord. Just like what matters for me is what I'm doing for the Lord today. Okay, so now, what happens, these fables and these myths? They furnish occasion for, all right, the word minister is they create, this is what they create kind of, they furnish occasion for debate and controversy. They minister questions. That's the word for debate and controversy. When we get stuck on ourselves, and when we're caught up in things that are not the Word of God, then we try to provide value and worth to ourselves, and so we like to put things down, and we like to think that we're smart, and we know all of these mysterious things that are out there in the myths and legends that tell us about the Word of God. No, please just tell me the Word of God, all right? They create debates and controversies. At the ordination that I was at on Friday, joy and delight. But one of the things we challenged the ordainee about was, you know, one of the cherished things we are as Baptists, is that we love the Word of God, and everything that we believe needs to have Scripture. It needs to be founded on the Word of God, and if we come back to the Word of God, and we're interpreting it properly, and I realize that's the challenge point, all right? Let's interpret it wisely, rightly, all those things. But if we should be pretty well agreed then, shouldn't we? Right? No debate, no controversies. It's the Word of God. It usually is a matter of whether we obey or not, not whether we understand it or not. That's the problem, all right? So, very important. So, these fables, these endless genealogies, they only furnish the occasion for more debate and controversy, which is not what the church is about. And how we come to that key phrase, rather than, Timothy, what is the church supposed to be about? Here's Paul just slipping it right in, challenging. Rather than, if I can put it this way, what should our teaching and addiction be furnishing? What should we be consumed with? Let me put this next phrase, the godly edifying which is in faith. Let me put it in words that I will hopefully enlighten your eyes, all right, in the sense and give you explanation. a persuasion of the administration, or a faith, a conviction, that's the word faith there, a conviction of the administration of God. That's the word edify is the word administrate. God wants us to know and then be about the work of God at this time, this point of the God's administration in the world. Was there a different time of administration of God in the world? Yes, we call it the Old Testament. All right, make sense? That was the dispensation, the administration of law. Now, you say, well, how did they get saved back then? Did they have to do good works? No. All right, there are points of continuity through all of these different administrations. God's the same yesterday and today and forever, right? But in his relationship with his children, and we have to even define that, because the children of God in the Old Testament were connected, or were, the nation of Israel. His children today, connected to Jesus Christ directly, our head, is the church. So we need to be about, folks, here, this is the simple truth. Paul drives at it. As we gather at the church, you're here tonight, you're valuing church and our assembly, all right? Not this building, us, all right? That's what we're supposed to, our life needs to be focused on, our teaching needs to be focused on God's administration at this time, which is the church. And my conviction should so persuade my heart that my church family and the worship of God here among the assembly is the most important thing in my life. It's my conviction. That's the word faith there. A lot of the problems in our churches, and let me broaden it, is that being engaged in the work of God in this dispensation, all that he does, and he's going to explain it here further in just a minute, being engaged in the work of God is missed. It's when I can, when it's convenient, if I have time. Yeah, I think I can work that in, if I like it. And that's not what the church is about. If I love my God, and that's going to be the next verse here, if I love my God and love my Savior, I will want to be utterly engaged and convicted, persuaded about serving the Lord in and through the local church and all that that entails. Now, that's not a small thing. That's actually a large thing. The work of the ministry in and through the church is massive and consumes lives in the sense that you could spend all your days just doing church work and it wouldn't ever be quite done. Now, God has given us callings in all of our lives, different roles. I understand all that. But may we not be like the false teachers who get consumed with themselves and not with the work of God that's going on now. May we, in every way we can, be utterly engaged, convicted about it, that I'm going to be a part of the work of God, the administration of God at this time. Christ describes it in the wonderful, he's looking for laborers in his harvest field. May God help us to do that. Okay, so there's the main point. All right, now we move away. Why? What is the purpose? What's the end of this command of the false teachers? Now, this is very interesting to me because at first blush, when, you know, if you had asked me before I prepared for this message, I'd have said, well, this is a command to all of us. The word command here in verse 5 is still speaking of the command to Timothy about the false teachers. So the end of that command to the false teachers is to say, stop being concerned about your fables and endless genealogies. Be about God's great work. What's the purpose of that? Well, here, okay, he tells you. What's the purpose of that command, all right? The charge here, so that the false teachers, I'm in verse 5, follow along in your Bibles as I'm giving explanation, so that the false teachers love, that's the word charity, love the work of God. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Loving all that there is about what God is doing. Now, this work of God would then obviously include directly loving God, loving his people, the church, and loving his word, the revelation of God's plan for this dispensation and time. Why is it that we should, as New Testament saints, cherish the New Testament? Because that's where I live. That's what affects who I am and how we serve and live. That should be our passion. So the end of the commandment is love the work of God, including loving God, His people, His word. And here's the motivation. Here's where we see the rubber meets the road. From a pure, and the word heart, we would understand it today in our vernacular, mind, where our thoughts are processed. We need to love God, love His work from a pure. And so what does He mean, pure? No false doctrine, no other doctrine mixed in. No selfish doctrine mixed in. No myths, legends, all right? Endless genealogies. Figuring out your value from anything else other than your relationship with Jesus Christ. That shouldn't be mixed into our doctrine. No, we love God from a pure mind. We think rightly. Another way to put it, we think God's thoughts after Him. All right? From a pure mind. And then from a biblically trained conscience, all right? So from a pure heart and from a good conscience. Obviously, a conscience is the part of us, the immaterial part of the immaterial part that helps us decide between right and wrong. And it convicts us. Now, it's the tool of, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit, to keep you from doing wrong and to encourage you to do what's right. But that has to be biblically educated. Your conscience can be seared. What did Paul say? Acts chapter 24. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, that pinger in me that tells me what's right and wrong, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, having a right relationship, a godly relationship that affects my relationship with mankind. All right, so in knowing the work of God and living it out, all right, loving it, I need to do it out of a pure mind, no falsehood, out of a biblically trained, a biblically trained conscience, all right, knowing right and wrong and truth and error, all right, and, as he says there at the end of verse 5, and of a faith unfeigned, and from a conviction, again, this is a unique word for the faith, a conviction based in the reality, it's not pretend, that's the word unfeigned, in the reality of God's truth. A conviction that's not based on man-made myths and traditions. Now let me have, just for a minute, a little bit of fun. Don't answer out loud, just think with me, all right? Why are you here tonight? Maybe more specifically, why do we go to church on Sunday? Tradition. Is that why? Because if that's why you're here, shame on you. Now, I don't mean to discourage you. But if what I do is only based on man-made thoughts or what grandpa and grandma and great-grandma and great-grandma did, then stop it. Your life needs to be about the work of God. As explained in God's word, I need to love God. I need to love His people. I need to know and love His word. Why should we be gathering? Because it's appropriate. The Bible has set the precedent. This is Resurrection Day. What better day to gather together with God's people? Now, we live in a culture and society that makes it rather easy because of our Christian heritage. Praise God. Most of you are here because you didn't work today. Think of those New Testament first century believers. Sunday was not the... How many of you think Sunday is the last day of the week? It's the end of the weekend. Now, you're not going to raise your hand because you know that's wrong to say that. Right? I remember coming to realize, wait a second, Sunday's the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. It's like, oh, that's why the calendars always have Sunday. Anyways, okay. And our culture has pulled us away. And so those first century believers, they had a master who expected them to work. Let me tell you, Sunday night church services didn't just start back in the late 1800s. Sunday night church services were the norm in Christ's day and the apostles' day, when they could gather together with God's people and they cherished it. I hope I never get over the feelings that I had when I was farming. And some of you face far worse conditions than I have ever faced, I understand, in your workplace, where you're utterly surrounded by worldliness and wickedness. And I remember the absolute delight of my soul. I couldn't wait to get to church just to be with God's people and be around people that love the Lord and hear God's word. It's like my dad was the best preacher in the world. He was giving me God's word. And that was just a joy and delight. And that's what Paul says we should be about. That's the end of verse 4. May we live with a pure mind, a biblically trained conscience, a conviction based on the reality of the truth of God, not on hypocritical false teaching of man-made philosophy, all right? So, he goes on. Now, these false teachers, who needs this command, all right? That's really what I'm, in verse 6 and 7, and I'll be done, because I'm just going to fly through the rest of this. This is an explanation, really, from back in verse 3 and 4, but just further explanation. Who needs this command to love God, to be about the work of God? Well, these certain ones, again, these some, that have missed the mark, as explained in verse 5, all right? So, some which have swerved and turned aside, all right, missed the mark. They do not know, these false teachers do not know the work of God. They only know empty words, the misinterpretations. They have turned aside to that. So though they desire to be the teachers of God's law. Now remember, it's like, is he talking about the Old Testament? Uh-huh, that's what he's talking about. Did they have the New Testament at this point? Well, some of it was being written, but it wasn't all compiled yet. So when they're talking about the teachers of the law here, They're wanting to be, can I put it that way, in that church, they're wanting to be the preachers. They want to be the handlers of the Word of God. They think that that's important, all right? So they desire to be teachers of God's law, the compiled written scriptures in that day. This seems to really be a desire to be self-aggrandizing. And they think they're smart by adding in the false teachings, the myths that we see there in verse 3 again, all right? All right, in verse 4. Here's the reality, end of verse 7. They don't understand what they say or what they confidently assert. That's that whereof they affirm. They have no clue about it. They think they're something when they're really absolutely nothing, because they have not connected themselves to think clearly about God's work at this time in this dispensation. Loving God, loving His people, loving His word. Believer, here's the challenge. Are you about, in every way possible, in your life, the work of God? Let us not get caught up in man-made thoughts, our own thoughts, about how God should lead in my life and what He should do. No, we need to be utterly submissive to God and be as engaged as possible in every part of the work of God that we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its goodness to us. Thank you for Paul's explanation. Lord, may Heritage Baptist Church never have false teachers that are adding in to the word of God in any way. May the proclamation of the truth of the Bible be always what's heard from this pulpit and from our classrooms, among our ministries. May we cherish the work of God that's going on today. Thank you for your goodness to us. In your name we pray. Amen.